I guess I must have filled in John on what I was going to share this morning. Greetings to each one. A thankful heart, and we want to be looking at Philippians chapter 1 here after a bit. And just as a side note, it'll start after the beginning of the year, and that is I will be continuing on into the book of Philippians, Lord willing. This morning I'm going to do Philippians 1, the first 11 verses, and then after the first year we'll, Lord willing, continue on into that. So this passage, as I looked at it, was like, wow, it speaks very much into the giving of thanks and so on. So a couple questions, first of all, is like, and the sharing time was really good, but one of the questions is, what causes you or me, thank you, to be grateful? So be thinking of that as we go through the message this morning. Along with that, what does it mean, or maybe in parentheses we could say, how does it look to be grateful? Notes, can I look at you and tell whether you're grateful or not? Can someone else look at you and know whether you're grateful or not? Does it show? I'll give you just a minute to think about this next one. As you reflect on your own life, and your own life, as you know, has its own set of circumstances. My life has its own set of circumstances. My life has its own set of challenges. Likewise, does your life. When you look at your own life, what causes you to be ungrateful? Think about that for a little bit. What causes you, as you reflect your own life, what causes you to be ungrateful? And I'm not going to pick somebody out and put you on the spot, so don't fret. What causes you to be ungrateful? If you are, of course, ever. Okay. There is a certain propane company that I deal with that, as I was reflecting on this message, is like, maybe I'm an ungrateful person in some instances because I don't feel like they give me a fair shake sometimes. They don't recognize me for who I am. I purchase a fair amount of propane from them. The other day I called in, there was a problem with the underground hose pipe, that copper line that was leaking, which was my fault. So they put a temporary tank out and so on. That's all good. But they had called back to, I'm sure they want to find out when I'm going to have my line buried so that they can hook up the permanent tank again. I called in there, and this very beautiful sounding young lady, who sounded very naive also, took my call. And after much information and consultation, she finally found my account. And she said, yeah, I found it, but it says that they have been, what was it? What was the word she used? Remember, Diane? No, they've been discontinued. I'm like, oh. She said, is there another number or another phone number that I could look up that would, I'd like, no, I've had this phone number forever. Anyhow, it didn't feel like they cared very much about me. And I'm sitting there thinking, I spend this money with y'all every month. I spend, and this is how you treat me. But I wasn't feeling grateful. But in my defense, this underground copper line that was leaking, I had actually dug it up at one point and then spliced a fitting on it, and it's not the proper fitting, and I think that's probably possibly where it was leaking. But consequently, we lost 275 gallons of propane in the ground somewhere. They'd come and filled it up. It all leaked out, and it had been leaking before that. So it's a costly proposition to go through this. Once we get the line buried, it'll all be good. But if they would offer to pay for a tank of gas, I would allow that. But I felt for myself, I have to tell them that this is not their problem. This is my responsibility to pay for this. And then I think, how often am I willing to do that? We often hear the thing like, I just wanted to be treated fairly. I just want to be treated fairly. But you know what that usually means is, I just want to be treated to where it's to my advantage or better. Because we're very quick, if it's off a little bit to our disadvantage, to really bring it up for discussion and to try to get it reconciled. But if it's to our advantage, we'll say something maybe when we're good people, but we're okay with allowing it to be to our advantage without insisting that, no, I don't deserve this extra. Look at your own life. When are the times that you feel ungrateful? This morning, I want you to think of another scenario of, as we go through the message. And this, as I was studying this week, I think in almost all situations, this is correct. And that is, when I feel like I am worthy, and you fill in the blanks to anything you want of being worthy. When you feel, or I feel like I am worthy of something, then I will be unthankful. When I feel that I am unworthy of anything or all things, then I am thankful. Think that through as we go through the message and also this next week. I think it's a pretty fair assumption that across the board, that's the way we can look at it. Brother Elvin brought the song up that John sang about, I have a roof up above me and I have plenty to eat, I don't have much money. That song was sung by Jeff Easter's father, wrote that song. And that's what I think about when they sing that song. And I think they literally lived in utter poverty and in an ungodly home, and dad got saved and things changed. That's what I think about when I think of that song. Is like they literally had nothing. And when dad got saved, things got better because he started taking care of his family. Although I think they were probably still lived in poverty like probably a lot of us don't know anything about. Worthy, unthankful. Unworthy, thankful. I have a video this morning that I would like you to watch. And I'll preempt the video. It's a 5-minute video. The man who is doing the video is not a Christian. He is a staunch religious Jew. He believes in the Old Testament. He does not believe in the New Testament. His name is Dennis Prager. I have less problem showing something like this and telling you, I mean, he would tell you he's not a Christian, but he believes in God. But watch this video and I think we can learn something from it. Jeremy, will you play it? Thanks.
How many times have you heard someone say they want to make a better world? It is a noble sentiment, but very hard to achieve, right? Well, actually, it's quite easy. All we have to do is increase just one human trait. This trait is so powerful that it alone can make people happier without working on their happiness and make them better. And by better, I mean more generous, more honest, more kind, more everything good, without a single lesson in morality. So then, what is this one almost magical thing? Drum roll, please. It's gratitude. You can't be a happy person if you aren't grateful, and you can't be a good person if you aren't grateful. Almost everything good flows from gratitude, and almost everything bad flows from ingratitude. Let's begin with ingratitude. Here's a rule of life. Ingratitude guarantees unhappiness. It is as simple as that. There isn't an ungrateful happy person on earth. And there isn't an ungrateful good person on earth. There are two reasons. Reason one is victimhood. Ingratitude always leads to or comes from victimhood. Ungrateful people, by definition, think of themselves as victims. And perceiving oneself as a victim or perceiving oneself as a member of a victim group may be the single biggest reason people hurt other people, from hurtful comments to mass murder. People who think of themselves as victims tend to believe that because they've been hurt by others, they can hurt others. And the second reason ungrateful people aren't good people is that ingratitude is always accompanied by anger. The ungrateful are angry, and angry people lash out at others. If ingratitude makes people unhappy and mean, then gratitude must make people happy and kind. And so it does. Think of the times you have felt most grateful. Were they not always accompanied by a feeling of happiness? Weren't they also accompanied by a desire to be kinder to other people? The answer, of course, is yes. Grateful people aren't angry, and they don't see themselves as victims. The problem, however, and it's a big one, is that in America and much of the rest of the world, people are becoming less grateful. Why? Because people are constantly told that they are entitled to things they haven't earned, what are known as benefits or entitlements. And the more things that people think they should get, the less grateful they will be for whatever they do get, and the more angry and therefore unhappy they will be when they don't get them. Here are two rules of life. Rule number one, the less you feel entitled to, the more gratitude you will feel for whatever you get, and the happier you will be. Rule number two, the more you feel entitled to, the less happy you will be. That's why, for example, children who get whatever they want are usually less happy children. We have a word for such children, spoiled. And no one thinks of a spoiled child as a happy child, and certainly not a kind one. The more that you feel that life or society owes you, the angrier you will get, the less happy you will be. As a result, we are increasing the number of angry, unhappy, and selfish people. The other way we are making people unhappy, and even meaner, is by cultivating a sense of victimhood. People are constantly told that they are victims because of their upbringing, because of past prejudice against their group, because of material inequality, because they are female, and for many other reasons. Next time you want to assess any social policy, ask this question first. Will this policy increase or decrease gratitude among people? You will then know whether it is something that will bring more goodness and happiness to the world or less. If I were granted one wish, it would be that all people be grateful. Gratitude is the source of happiness and the source of goodness. And the more good people and the more happy people there are walking around, the happier and better our world will be. If you have a way of achieving such a world without increasing gratitude, let me know what it is. I'm Dennis Prager.
This would be taken from a secular viewpoint, I would say, what he said. And I also want to be sure to tell you that the things that he said I fully agree with, but also to follow right up with that, and that is that a person that would follow these things will have a better life as they live on this earth. It will not give them a ticket to heaven. It will not bring salvation. I want to be clear on that. But I've said it numerous times that those people who live on this earth and who allow themselves to be governed and dictated by the mandates of Scripture, by the way they live their lives in being good people, it will work for them, but it will not be anything that will relate to getting them their soul salvation, which we know that only comes through Jesus Christ and accepting his shed blood. Dennis can say in 5 minutes what it takes me a lot longer to say, so that's why I wanted to share that this morning and let y'all just see that and then reflect on it. The key to being thankful is that when we recognize who we are without God in this world and we take the steps to obtain and receive God's peace and then live in his peace. Our lives, as we live in God's peace, our lives will be rich and they will be full. Not at all saying that our lives will not be without, will be without sorrow, without rejection, without fears. But our lives, as we commit ourselves completely to Christ, our lives will be rich and they will be full. And we'll see some of that as I go through the passage here in Philippians. That it's not without its struggles. When we're grateful, we will recognize it's not about me chasing after what me wants. But it's looking out and around to see others' needs and to give thought to meeting the needs of others. Recognizing that without Christ in my life, life is meaningless. It's shallow. It's hollow. If you would, turn in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11. Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being fully confident of this very thing that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Just quickly going down through these verses. Paul, we know, was the writer of this book, but Timothy was dearly loved by Paul as just almost like a son. And so he recognized Timothy as being with him. But notice here it says bond servants, and I don't know if the King James would say slaves, but a bond servant would be a slave. So Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. When we are slaves to somebody, we have no rights of our own. And so often, brothers and sisters, I forget that. So often, you forget that as we travel our life, as we go through each day, as we go through the 24 hours of each day. Then he goes on to say, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And this bishops and deacons, you could put in there overseers, ministers, and so on. But I thought it was interesting. I'm not sure quite why all he had that in there, but I thought it was interesting that it says, to all the saints in Philippi, and then also the bishops and the deacons. It almost seems like he's saying here that, church, don't forget your leaders. And I don't know what I'm talking about this morning, brothers and sisters, because I feel like we, for myself, my wife and I, we're very much not forgotten as leaders. We feel very cared for, very loved. But we were at a place having meetings recently. And the couple there, they were sharing that after they were ordained, it felt, and it's been numbers of years, but they feel very lonely. They feel like people have sort of backed off from them. They've sort of put them maybe on a pedestal. And my heart hurts for those people. Brother Kevin and Rhoda, newly ordained brother. I told them, I said, you don't want things to change. I said, but things will change. It's just how it is. But it doesn't mean that it has to be for the bad, but things will be different as we take on a new role, as we take on this role, this calling that God has placed on our lives. And so I think what he's saying here is to the church at Philippi is be sure to look out for your leaders. Because so often it seems like I think that you hear from us more than we hear from you. You hear us Sunday after Sunday. And you might kind of get the idea that we have it all together. And that you for sure wouldn't want to share your heart, your life with us because we would never understand because our lives, because of the things we preach about. But I'm going to tell you, the things that I preach about are the areas that I struggle in. It's not the areas that I have it together in so often. Let's move on. Paul then, as he greets so many times, he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Grace simply being, as we know it, unmerited favor. This love, this goodness that's bestowed upon us from God through Jesus Christ. It says grace and peace. And we're living in a world today where this thing of peace is so foreign. It's so distant to so many people. But we all know that God has put inside of each human being something within us that wants desperately to serve something that's bigger than myself. And people will search for it until the day they die. And if they don't allow God to come in and fill that spot, they will keep searching. We have something that we can share with those around us and of that grace and that peace of that overflows from experiencing that within us with our conduct, with the way I respond in situations when I'm on the job, when I'm at the grocery store, when I'm at home, when I'm with my children, when I'm with my employees. The attitude of a grateful heart, the attitude of recognizing that of myself, I am nothing. And I'm not sure if it got lost in the translation in verse 4, but Paul says, always in every prayer of mine making request for you with all joy. Not changing scripture, but I would think at the very least this would mean that when he prays, his fellow believers are on his mind. And when there's things that rise up that somebody's struggling with, it comes to his mind and he prays for them. He cares about them. It's on his mind. It's on his heart. Thanking his God when he thinks of his people. And that's what I do. When I, as I'm praying, there's different people come to mind. It's like, I don't know why sometimes certain people come to mind, but I thank God for them then. And I just, this past, last weekend, we had the regional meetings. And as we had dismissed from a session, one of the pastors there was, we were talking about our small groups, and I shared kind of what the small groups and how the small group leaders take charge of their people, and Sister Ruth alluded to that already. And he was like, I need to find out what y'all are doing. I need to see what how this works. We could use that. And I just had to think, there's so much that goes on in this church. Of different ones of you meeting needs. You're meeting needs that maybe I don't even know about. And I'm thankful for that. To be somewhere where you know you're cared for. To be somewhere where you know that others are being cared for. It's priceless. And let me tell you, we're living in a world that's not so common anymore. It's almost uncommon. To be in a group of people, or to have a group of people around you that know your life and that care about what goes on in your life. Verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This fellowship, I think, would have to do with spiritual fellowships, this communion that we have with each other. Your attention to the gospel. I wanted to say to the pure gospel. But if it's not the pure gospel, then it's not the gospel. So your attention to the gospel, to God's word, that it is truth. And your readiness to continue it and to preserve it. And I think that's what each one of you, as you come here, that's what you want. You want this gospel, this message, to be preserved in its purity. And sometimes when things come at us, we have to make those decisions, and sometimes even hurtful decisions. But we maintain the purity of the gospel. Then I think this word fellowship could also refer to the unity with each other, the affection that each has with each other. Not the same affection, each one for every person, but in different arenas. To know that there are those that care for you in this group. And then Paul says, being confident in verse 6, that he has begun a good work. God will do his part. He will complete the good work that he has started in you. He will. As we were willing to allow ourselves to hold on to him, as we were willing to allow ourselves to be used of him, maybe to allow ourselves even to be defrauded by others, but to know that God is holding on to us and we're holding on to him. Then he talks in verse 7 about being in chains. And at this point in time, I believe he was in prison. Paul was. But he knew that the church was remembering him. He knew that the church was praying for him. He knew that the church knew where he was. And his desire was to be there with his people. And how many times do we face things in life that as we go through it, we just want to go home, or we just want to go back to our people because of this severe stress or turmoil that you're going through, or a trial. Where before, when things were going well, you didn't really care that much. Whether you go home to your family, whether you come to your church people, oh, they're okay. But it's when there's distress, when there's trouble, when there's bad things happening, we want to come home. We want to come to the family. And that's why having times of trouble isn't necessarily just a bad thing. And Paul talks about that. But he said his desire, his heart, was to be there with his people. And moving on quickly here, verse 9 talks about, I pray that your love may abound. And I noticed that word in the New King James. It says that your love may abound still more and more. Your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. And in knowledge is, as we continue to hear God speak to us through his word, that's how we know what his heart is. And then having discernment, which simply means to have the ability to make proper judgment, to be able to judge well. But that your love abound more and more. And as you have your love for your brothers and sisters, you also recognize that there's times that you're not going to get it right. I have to recognize there's times that someone has to tap me on the shoulder and say, Jerry, I think you're wrong in this. That is a case of somebody's love abounding more and more. When they have the courage to come to you and say, you're wrong. Can we do that? And then, are we willing to do that? And then also, are you willing, when you're the one that's being tapped on the shoulder, to receive that love that comes from someone who is looking, they're standing back and they're watching and they're discerning what's going on. And so often when things are right in front of me, I don't see what I'm doing. And I need somebody that's looking out for me. That's one of the things that God has created for us as a body, as a group, as a church, that we look out for the needs and for the good of others. And that you may approve, in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And I thought that was interesting. That you may approve the things that are excellent. There's lots of things, brothers and sisters, in this world that are good. There's not so many things that are excellent. And so if you have to make a choice between the good, the bad, or the excellent, choose the excellent. That you may approve the things that are excellent. And that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And I thought it was interesting in one of the commentaries, talk about being sincere. And he said that word actually means like the sun. Meaning that you would take maybe, someone would be trying to sell something, maybe a piece of cloth, and you would take it outside and you would hold it in the sun and you would look at it in a very bright sunlight to see if there's any defects, if there's any imperfections in it. And I had to think, that is so true. Because at the shop, when we're making a sample, when we're painting something, we're trying to match something, if we want to get it right, we will make the sample, we will take it outside, and we'll hold it in the sun. And to see, is it the same? It can look the same in a different light, but the sun is what will show it up. Being sincere. Are you willing for your life to be held up like that? It also likened it to honey. That when you pour out the honey, that it's pure. That there's none of the comb, of the honeycomb left in that honey, but that it's all pure. There's no little lumps or anything in it. It's pure, straight honey, devoid of any imperfection. And to be without offense. Being without offense before God, as Bible says that we're to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. But we make mistakes. We mess up. But that as we live our life, that we know what it is that God wants and expects out of us. And that we live our life committed to not being or causing any offense to God. And also not causing any offense to anyone else. But to live our life in such a way that as people look at us, as they observe what I'm doing, it doesn't cause them to... I thought he was like this, and now I'm seeing... How much am I willing to live my life? And it comes down again that as we recognize who we are, that we are unworthy even to be able to be called the sons and daughters of God, to be bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. But he has chosen us to be his. And now I'm a representative of him. And I'm going to live my life devoid of anything that I would want. And that's easier said than done. That is a daily, maybe hourly, or minute-by-minute battle that we face. To give up of what I want and to allow ourselves to be used by God for his glory, for his purpose, for his praise. Then verse 11, yet, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What are the fruits? In Galatians 5, it says the fruit of the Spirit is. And listen, if you are one who names the name of Christ, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Each one of these fruit need to be evident in your life. They will be evident in your life as you're committed to Jesus Christ. The works of the flesh, Satan's okay if you just take one of them and run with it. He doesn't need you to violate or to run with all the works of the flesh and all the sins, but just take one and just run with it. But God expects no less but that we have all of the fruit of the Spirit evident in our life. Does that mean we'll be fully matured? Absolutely not. But things will change when we're committed to Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You notice it says being filled, not having been filled. But when you look at that list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, kindness, who would not want to be around somebody like that? There's not a one of us that would shudder at the thought of being around someone who is very actively portraying every one of those traits in a very real way. Are you worthy or are you unworthy? If you're worthy, you're unthankful. If you're unworthy, you're thankful. Just a couple of scriptures I want to read in closing. Hebrews 13, 14, 15, and 16 says, and this is how we should live our life. Hebrews 13, verse 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Are you operating out of a thankful heart this morning? Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the way that you care for us. And we thank you, God, as we continue to look into your word, as we continue to grow, you continue to mold us and to shape us. I pray, God, your blessing upon each one as they go through this next week, these next days. Would you care for us? Would you help us, God, to be that grateful person? Would you help us, God, to make our life be such that as people observe us, that there would be no question that we have been with Jesus and that our walk would reflect that. Dismiss us as we leave from here. We thank you again that we could meet in this way. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.